Well, it's good to be with you again tonight, and we are going to finish up our study that we started Sunday morning. We've been talking about a lot of things about the Lord's church and a lot of things that have changed over the years. And things have changed over the years in the Lord's church because people left the Word of God. And anytime you leave the Word of God, you'll find yourself drifting and getting further and further away from the truth. So in this lesson tonight, we're going to talk about the church during the 21st century. What are the current and future issues? Now, Monday night, we talked about the history of the church in the 19th century. And last night, the history of the church in the 20th century. And tonight, we're going to talk about the history of the church in the 21st century. And you say, well, we're not too far into the 21st century. Well, we're far enough into the 21st century that there's been so many changes in the church in the last 20 years or so, it's just unbelievable. We're going to talk about those changes. And as we have seen, this steady increase in people leaving the foundation of the Bible, they're just getting further and further and further away from the truth. And they're still wearing that name, Church of Christ. There's some people that might ask me if you're a member of the Church of Christ and assume that I'm one of those folks that believe some of these strange things. Well, I'm not, but it seems like every division the church has had just about, they've changed the name. They didn't in 1950, they didn't in 2000. So we're still called the Church of Christ, and people don't know on the outside, don't have a clue what the difference is and what you might believe compared to what they hear from others. So what are the current and future issues in churches of Christ? I want to suggest to you, first of all, there's the problem with morality. There are issues of morality. There's attitudes toward marriage, divorce, and remarriage that you cannot find in the Word of God. Several years ago, some friends of ours attended a worship service in California. They went to this non-institutional church, and this couple was Donnie and Janice Amos. And when they got back, Donnie called me and he said, Frank, we went to a church out there. We looked it up on the website, and it was a non-institutional church. And he says, we went to the worship service and said they just completely left the Bible on this subject. They taught a false doctrine about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so I got the name of the church and the email, and I sent an email off to the preacher out there, and I asked him if he would state their position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he wrote me back, and he says, this is such a complex study, it would be impossible for me to briefly share with you what we believe. And I thought, I can share with you briefly what I believe in a heartbeat. Because all I have to do is turn to the Bible. I can turn to Matthew chapter 19:9, where Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In a heartbeat, I could turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, where Jesus said, but I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I don't have any problem understanding what Jesus had to say in Matthew 19:9, Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. But this preacher and the folks in this church evidently found this to be such a difficult subject, they just couldn't answer my question. A friend of mine, Alton Bailey, some of you, maybe Alton has preached here, I don't know. A few years ago, he was preaching for a church in Idaho, and during this sermon he was preaching, he was talking about marriage, and a fellow stood up and interrupted the service and just kind of challenged him right in the middle of the service because of what he was saying, what he was reading from the Word of God. And I'm afraid we're going to see more of that over the years. We also see changing attitudes toward homosexuality. And we're seeing this in churches of Christ. And what I want to do is go back and show you how the Presbyterian Church has changed over the last few years. You've seen what's been happening in the Methodist Church in the past year. We'll talk about that for a minute. But then we're going to talk about the Church of Christ. But if you go back to the Presbyterians' position on homosexuality in 1978, this was their position. Homosexuality is not God's wish for humanity. On the basis of our understanding that the practice of homosexuality is sin, we are concerned that homosexual believers and the observing world should not be left in doubt of the church's mind on this issue during any further period of study. That's it. Homosexuality is a sin, and we want the world to know it, and we want you to know that that's where we're going to stand. Let's fast forward a couple of years to 1980. And in 1980, a General Assembly of the Presbyterians added, homosexuality presents a particular problem for the church. It seems to be contrary to the Scriptures. Do you see a difference there? 1978, it's a sin. 1980, it just seems contrary to the Scriptures. But now let's fast forward to 1991 and look at the Presbyterian position on this. The church should redefine its definition of sin to reflect the changing mores of society. Now let that settle in just a minute. You know what that statement says? Society dictates what's sin and what's not sin. That's what they're saying. And we're going to go along with what society says. Do you think God's Word changed? I don't think it did. I think God's Word was the same in 1991 as it was in 1978, and the same thing it was about 2,000 years ago. God hadn't changed. His Word hadn't changed. But the Presbyterians said we need to redefine what sin is to reflect the changing mores of society. We need to be more inclusive in our church. Well, let's just come on forward a little bit more to 2015. You think it changed by then? Notice this statement. The Presbyterian Church made a historic decision Tuesday night to formally recognize gay marriage and allow same-sex couples to marry in its congregations. The denomination voted to redefine the church. There's that redefining again. Redefine the church constitution on marriage to include a commitment between two people. That could be two males or two females, as long as they're committed to each other. It's not sin, the Presbyterian Church says. So you see how they gradually changed their position over the years. So here we are, 1978. They said homosexuality was a sin. 1980, it's contrary to the Scripture. 1991, we need to reevaluate the definition of sin. And 2015, we need to redefine marriage to include two men and two women in a relationship. Now we can see that real easily, can't we? Have you noticed what's been happening? And I'm going to skip some of this, but what's been happening in the Methodist Church in the last couple of years? All the Methodists are having a difficult time over this subject. In fact, the United Methodist Church in Alabama has lost a number of its members. This is from last December. I heard last week that the United Methodist Church in Alabama had lost over half of its congregations. And they've divided over this issue. And the United Methodist Church is supporting homosexuality. A lot of these Methodist churches have just marked off the word United and just have Methodist Church. Well, let me ask you something. Where is that leading? Well, this is where it's leading. This is drag queen Miss Penny Cost. She is the associate pastor of United Methodist Church in Bloomington, Illinois. Teaches children's class at St. Petersburg, Florida, known for drag persona, but also for a profanity-laced disparagement of the Bible's unique authority. That's where the United Methodist Church is going. They're going toward folks like Miss Pentecost. And I forgot what the man's name was. I didn't put it on here. But it is just sickening for me to watch or to see these kinds of things that are going on in denominational churches. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Church of Christ is very far behind? You see, over the years, we followed denominationalism. And we've joined in with a lot of things that they've done. What does the Bible have to say about all this? Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature." Lesbianism. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another." Homosexuals. "Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, one of the problems I see among a lot of our young people today is that our young people want to be real accepting of everybody and their beliefs. You know what that verse just said? Look at it, young people. That verse says if you agree with homosexuality, you are as guilty as those who are practicing homosexuality. Do you see that? So we need to be careful what we approve of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I reminded several years ago, when I was at Deschler, I used to keep a Bible on the corner of my desk. And one day, the student council president came in and sat down. We were just carrying on a conversation. And somehow we got off on this subject. And he said, "You know, these folks just can't help themselves." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know what that book is right there?" And I pointed. He said, "Yeah, that's a Bible." I said, "Can you read it?" He said, "Yeah, I can read it." Open it up to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And read it. And he did. Now, I could probably get fired today for something like that. But that was 25 years ago or more. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." And I said, "Do you know what you just read? Do you know what that verse just said?" That verse says a homosexual can change, and you're telling me they can't. Because Paul is saying some of you were homosexuals, but you changed because now you are washed. You're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God didn't make you that way. You chose to be that way. But what about churches of Christ? They certainly would not support homosexuality, would they? Well, let me take you back about 15 years ago to the Christian Scholars Conference, June 2008. At Lipscomb University. And one of their keynote speakers was a fellow who promoted homosexuality. With the support from several sister schools, such as Pepperdine and Abilene and Oklahoma Christian and Harding, it was the 28th annual gathering of some of the most radically liberal self-designed scholars on the planet. This was written by an institutional preacher, by the way. One of the most startling participants was former Abilene Christian University student Jared Kramer. Kramer's topic was titled, "One New Humanity, Reconsidering Homosexuality in Light of the Ecclesiology of Ephesians." I don't have a clue what he just said, do you? In fact, I've read the book of Ephesians a lot of times, and I've taught it several times, and I still can't make a connection between homosexuality and the book of Ephesians. Stacy, if you figure this out, let me know. Jared's paper engages in a case study on the place that gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered Christians, he stated, "Perhaps a deeper understanding of Paul's message in Ephesians can lead to a renewed perspective on the issues facing Christianity today." Again, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. That makes absolutely no sense to me. fact, I don't really know if Paul mentioned homosexuality in Ephesians. Wayne Jackson writes, "What possible justification could David Lipscomb University and its affiliates have for arranging and are supporting a program that embraces a defense of this debauched level of moral irresponsibility? What a disservice to the godly memory of the founder of this school. If this does not awaken a somewhat lethargic brotherhood to the gross level of corruption within a number of our universities, could anything bring us to a state of reality? Churches of Christ are hurting." What about Pepperdine? Oh, well, Pepperdine University introduced their LGBT scholarship. I get mixed up on all these letters. I'm not sure what they all mean. But they started a scholarship for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender students. And this was reported in the Malibu Times, March the 3rd, 2013. So this is 10 years old. Pepperdine University, a California college affiliated with the Church of Christ, announced Tuesday that it would begin accepting applications for a scholarship to be awarded to students whose academic or personal involvement has demonstrated a commitment to the health of the LGBT community. I didn't know there was any health to the LGBT community, according to the press release. This signals a potential change in course for the Malibu, California University, which has a reputation for being a conservative and unfriendly to LGBT students. Pepperdine has come under fire by LGBT activists in recent years, on and on and on. And so Pepperdine gave in to the pressures of society and decided they needed to offer scholarship to some of their homosexual, bisexual, and lesbian students. And there's a lot of churches of Christ that send money to that school. And in doing so, they're supporting sin. It's just that simple. This has already been a problem in churches of Christ, been a problem in our area. One of the churches not far from here, a non-institutional church, their song leader came out as a homosexual. He left the church and has joined some denomination. There's a problem with attitudes toward purity of mind. We need to get our minds right. God did not call us to uncleanness. Notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," control yourself, "in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit." A lot of folks in the Church of Christ today that are simply rejecting God. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, "Keep yourself pure." Boy, that's a lesson that we all need. But you know, there are now differences in doctrine that are making their way through churches of Christ. The use of instrumental music in worship has gotten to be a very popular thing in some of the churches. We mentioned Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, spent time on this during this week. We won't go back over that again, but we simply share these verses to point out that we have scriptural authority to sing in worship, not to play, not to use instruments of music. We don't have authority for that, and yet that's coming on in churches of Christ today. We'll take you back to 2002. In a study by Dr. Carly Dodd and Dr. Robert Oglesby, professors at Abilene Christian University, of 530 teens who attended churches of Christ, they found that 9 out of 10 think instrumental music is acceptable in worship. Now think about that. 90% of these teenagers who had been raised in churches of Christ said there's nothing wrong with instrumental music. You reckon their parents dropped the ball when it came to teaching what God had to say about the matter? Now those teenagers in 2002 are now in their 30s. And they're having a tremendous effect on churches of Christ. And they will control churches of Christ within the next 10 to 15 to 20 years. And that's the kind of thinking that will be prevalent and predominant in churches of Christ. It's already getting to that point. Denying the necessity of baptism for remission of sins. Did you think that you would ever hear of a church of Christ that would accept someone into their fellowship without them being baptized? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That is about as simple as it gets. But churches of Christ today, many of them, are not even requiring one to be baptized. Acts 22:16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We have a lot of folks today in churches of Christ that have folks calling on the name of the Lord that have never been baptized into Christ for remission of sins. This is Jay Guin. He's from Russellville, Alabama. He passed away a few years ago. But he was an elder at the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And this is a big institutional church there, located very near the campus. And I want to share with you his thinking and his thoughts and his teaching. And keep in mind that people from all over this state and all over the country that are members of the Church of Christ send little Johnny and little Susie to the University of Alabama, and they get down there and they get this kind of teaching. And they bring it back home to that little church where they were from. And tell the folks there, they're just not enlightened like those folks down there at the University of Alabama. He was asked to write an article about the necessity of baptism in new wineskins. That's a very liberal rag produced by some members of the church. And he says, because of how the question has affected fellowship among believers, I've been honored with the invitation to address the question. What is an acceptable baptism? I agreed, but I'm not feeling good about it. You see, I think it's entirely the wrong question. The question assumes that baptism is essential to salvation. And I think it's a mistake to start with that assumption. Where are you going to start? When over and over again the Bible tells you that the way you become a child of God is by being baptized into Christ. And he says, I just don't see that. I don't see that as the right question. Well, this is Dr. Mike Williams, a professor at Lipscomb, and he was also the minister of the 4th Avenue Church at Franklin at the time, Franklin, Tennessee, at the time that I listened to a sermon that he presented. And this is what he said in that sermon. We accept all believers in Christ no matter what their religious heritage. You know what that just said? You believe in Christ, come on in. And welcome those seeking to know Christ for the first time. Our role as God's people is not to judge others and be divisive. Oh, they always throw that way. Our position is not to judge. We need to judge righteous judgment, the Lord said. But to serve as a community of healing and unity. Believers immersed in other traditions. That means in various denominations. Because of their faith in Christ Jesus are therefore welcome to join us and be a part of our family. Now, what he just said is you don't have to be baptized for remission of sins to become a member of the Church of Christ at 4th Avenue in Franklin, Tennessee. Many of those who have come and continued to come have been sprinkled as infants. It's okay. They want to join our family, and we are committed to teaching the immersion of believers and encouraging those baptized as infants to study with us. However, if they choose not to be immersed, we welcome them on the journey as part of this family. So Frank sticks his nose in and sends a sends off an email to Mike Williams, and he says, my question is this. These people that you've accepted on the basis of infant baptism, Baptist baptism, no baptism, etc., are they saved? And he wrote me back and said, Frank, as you know, it is God who decides who is and who is not saved. Thankfully, I do not have to make that call, but we do believe that it's by the grace of God that it is the grace of God that saves us. Now, folks, I didn't fall off the ecclesiastical wagon last night. Okay, I've read my Bible. I know a little bit about it. But you know what he just said? He said faith has nothing to do with salvation. What he said is grace is all that's necessary. And I could have probably continued this discussion, but I decided it wasn't worth it. But I thought, you know, Mike, you might ought to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I've read that book, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, by grace you are saved through faith. You can't be saved without faith. It's the gift of God. By grace you're saved through faith. And he just says we're saved by grace. Now either Paul's right and he's wrong, or he's right and Paul's wrong. You need to decide who's right and wrong in that situation. There's this idea of open fellowship, and that's just really what we've talked about, just accepting anybody that comes along. Lack of emphasis on Bible teaching, the Mayberry series of Bible classes took place many years ago in Huntsville. And what they would do in their Bible classes, they would show an episode of Andy Griffith, and then they would talk about the moral lessons that they learned from it. I always thought it'd be a good thing in Bible classes to take the Bible and see what it had to say and talk about it rather than what Andy had to say. But there's a lack of emphasis on biblical teaching, and there are extensive quotes from men. 2002, we went to Yellowstone, flew out there, rented a vehicle, spent some time, drove down on Saturday night to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and one of our children was sick, and we were not able to drive some 80 miles to worship with the group, so we went to church there in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and we attended Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, and Sunday afternoon worship. Guess how many Bible verses were used totally in those three events? A grand total of 2 Bible verses in 3 hours. But they quoted from a lot of people. And by Sunday afternoon, I was so upset, I went up to the preacher afterwards and I said, you know, I said, if you'd spend more time quoting these people in the Bible than quoting what these people out here in the world had to say, I think you'd do a whole lot better job. And he said, oh, I don't believe in proof texting. I'd never heard that before. And I said, well, I'm not sure what this proof texting means, but if that means proving your text by the Bible, I'm all for it. I said, Jesus used to do that. Peter and Paul did that. I do that. Maybe you ought to try it. Well, he didn't like that at all. He liked quoting from men, but not inspired men. Changing role of women in churches of Christ. And boy, things are changing. On a television program in search of the Lord's way a few years ago, this program in Abilene, sponsored by institutional churches, Mac Lyon dealt with the growing problem of women in leadership roles in churches of Christ and set off a storm of protests from the viewers. One lady said, God help us, this message is from churches of Christ. I couldn't disagree more with his message. And yet people in Abilene hear that it's from churches of Christ. That's the attitude that some people have. Made no difference what God had to say, what the Bible has to say. We just think women ought to be involved in leadership roles in churches of Christ. Another one said pretty soon they'll all be dead, including Mac Lyon, and the problem of traditional CO Sears will snuff itself out. You know what you just said? They're just waiting for the old guard to die out. And when the old guard dies out, a change will certainly be on the way in churches of Christ. Mike Cope, minister of the Highland Church and also a professor at Abilene Christian, said, "Of course, I think this brother's wrong, way wrong. I'm convinced, becoming more and more convinced that only time will take care of this." What'd you say, Mike? "Well, it won't be long. They'll all be dead. And we won't have to listen to this kind of stuff anymore." And guess what? Shortly after that broadcast on August the 5th, 2015, Mac Lyon died. And I'm sure there's a lot of folks in Abilene that were glad they didn't have to listen to him preach anymore about what the Bible had to say, so they could do what they wanted to do. Back a few years ago, that Fourth Avenue Church in Franklin hired a woman preacher, a student from Lipscomb University who wanted to be a preacher. And so they brought her in and they gave her preaching responsibilities. The minister there at the time was Patrick Meade, and he defended her and defended this decision to bring in this girl to be a preacher. And this is what Lauren had to say. And my wife will get on to me if I start talking about young people saying "like." It drives me insane. And "like," if a girl feels a calling and a passion, she knows that the Lord is telling her something to do. Do it. And "like," she thought, "like" it was, I guess. All the time people talk "like." "God called me," or "the Lord made it clear," or "the voice of the Lord." Really, all this is saying is, "I'm passionate about," or "this is something I want to do." Now, did you pick up on what she said? And she like said, "This is something I want to do." And that's the only authority she had, because she couldn't like find it in the Bible, I'll assure you. 1 Corinthians 14:34. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Lauren, maybe you failed to notice that passage in your Bible, or this one, 1 Timothy 2:11, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." That's what God said. Is the source of our authority what God says through His inspired Word, or is it what I feel, or like what I feel? Well, Patrick, he tried to defend her on this. He says, "I do not believe that Paul, in two passages, was trying to undo the rest of the Scripture. I think he was addressing a temporary issue in Corinth and Ephesus. He was not trying to make rules for anybody and every time. No, these were temporary things for temporary times." What? What Scriptures did Paul undo when he said that? If one is not pleased with what Paul says about women keeping silent in churches, why not pick out the other Scriptures you don't like and do away with them? This is Reverend Katie Hayes from the West Islip Church of Christ in New York, Long Island, New York. And she's not with them anymore. She's left and gone to the Christian church. They like having women preachers, and she had some problems with this. But the West Islip Church of Christ is led by a group of gifted shepherds. I guess that's elders. Shepherds is another word for them. Collectively known as the Council, and the Council is currently composed of 7 individuals: Don Bayer, Sue Bayer, Methel Gale, Hubert Gibbons, Julie Madsen, and Donna White. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a feeling that Sue and Methel and Julie and Donna were females. Do you get that idea? So the majority of their eldership was females. I don't know how they could be the husband of one wife. But I guess in today's world, that's probably possible. So Katie leaves and goes to Lawrenceville, Georgia. And one of these women, I guess she's one of the shepherds, Julie Madsen, says, "I'm so happy for Katie and for the church there, but it brought tears to my eyes also. Why can't the Church of Christ do the same? When are we going to wake up in churches of Christ and allow women in these leadership roles? What's holding us up? There's still so much to be done." And let me tell you what, there are folks laying awake tonight trying to figure out ways to get women in leadership roles in churches of Christ. I'll promise you that. I don't know if you're familiar with the website, gal328.org. That's for Galatians 3:28. So if you get a chance, go home, get on your internet, look up gal328.org. And what you will find is a website dedicated to gender justice in churches of Christ. And you'll find a listing of all the churches in the United States that have women in leadership roles as preachers and elders and song leaders and on and on and on. Oh, it's sad. But you know, they got real excited a few years ago over a new chaplain at Pepperdine. And you know why? Because the new chaplain at Pepperdine was a woman. And they said after a nationwide search that included interviews with many gifted candidates, Sarah stood out because of her ability to connect with a wide range of people and for her love of Scripture and ability to relate it to everyday life, said Mark Davis, Dean of Student Affairs at Pepperdine. Now, that's kind of sad when you stop and think about it. Then here's Pepperdine, this huge university in California that does a nationwide search and they can't find a man. They can't find a man to be their chaplain. But they found a woman. And if you want to see the face of churches of Christ in the future, take a good look at this. This is Nadia Bowles Weber. And she was the keynote speaker at Pepperdine University in 2015. Yeah. Pepperdine welcomes back former student Nadia Bowles Weber, who attended after growing up at the Eastside Church of Christ in Colorado Springs. She's the founding pastor of House for All Sinners and Saints in Denver. Nadia is the author of the New York Times best-selling theological memoir, Pastrix, The Cranky, Beautiful Faith of a Sinner and Saint. And I understand the first word in that book, I hadn't read it, is one of those words that if your children said it, you'd wash their mouth out with soap. And she was welcomed back. And notice what Pepperdine had to say about it. This is the director. In advertising the coming of Nadia to Pepperdine to speak, Cope referred to her as a former student, special guest, and my friend. He said he was so excited that she was returning to Pepperdine, that she is an amazing leader, and that she has come back to her faith. Maybe she came back to her faith, but she didn't come back to the faith. Later in life, as the founding pastor of the Lutheran Church called the House for All Saints and Sinners, Cope said many are returning to the faith through the writing and teaching of Nadia Bowles Weber. I don't believe that. Because she's left the faith, and he's saying she's helping people return to the faith. Not happening. I don't have time to look at all that. I've got to move on. I took this off the internet several years ago, the Cahaba Valley Church of Christ in Birmingham. And here's their elders, John and Emily and Mac and Marcia and Tom. So we're going to see more and more of that. You know, we've been in an isolated area here in Northwest Alabama. But I tell you what, the bubble's about to burst. We're going to start seeing great changes in churches of Christ. I need to move on. I haven't got time to look at all this. By the way, do you recognize this lady? You saw her picture 1,000 times last year. This was Lindy Blanchard, who ran for governor. And she has served as the pulpit minister of the Landmark Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama for the past 26 years. The church has both traditional and contemporary services. This according to AL.com, May 2022. Entertainment and recreation in Churches of Christ. I can remember when there was not a single fellowship hall in Churches of Christ in Lauderdale County, Alabama. And there certainly wasn't one in Colbert County. What's changed? Has the Bible changed? 1 Corinthians 11:22. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? 1 Corinthians 11:34. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Think about that. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And yet a lot of people today think the whole purpose in Churches of Christ today is to have a place to eat and drink and have fun. If you believe in the necessity of authority for what you practice and are involved in the social gospel, please just give one verse of Scripture to show your position. Growing emphasis on fun, games, sports, and recreation. We're going to have to move through this quickly, but this is something that has come on in the last few years. There's several churches in the area that have gyms. I know one man who asked one of the elders in one of the churches that just built a gym, why are you doing that? He said, because if we don't, we're going to lose our young people. Kids are the tail wagging the dog in so many churches today. Mark that down. And so they're building their gyms and their fellowship halls and all this. And by the way, here's the Palisades Church of Christ in Birmingham. And they got them a dance teacher. And they just, she's trained in ballet and point and tap and jazz and modern hip hop and all that. John T. Lewis would roll over in his grave. Progressive movement, Churches of Christ. Greg Tidwell, who was the elder of the gospel advocate, that paper has folded now. I heard him speak in 2017, and he made this statement. He said, mainstream Churches of Christ have lost a third of their churches and half their membership to the progressive movement in Churches of Christ. Well, what's this progressive movement? Progressive churches teach baptism is not necessary for remission of sins, except women preachers, elders, and deacons, and use instrumental music in worship. And now mainstream Churches of Christ are not the largest group of Churches of Christ. The progressives are. And you know what the progressives call the mainstream churches? Antis. And they don't like that name. Churches celebrating holidays, holy days, and so forth. I don't have time to get into this, but this is getting to be a real problem in Churches of Christ. Church in Huntsville, Alabama, invited a rabbi to speak at their special Easter service. A Church of Christ had a special Easter service. Think about that. And they invited a rabbi to come speak. Well, we're just going to have to move on. Church organizations, we talked about this last night. Churches involved in disaster relief efforts and so forth. And, you know, where's the book, chapter, and verse for authority for these things? Well, you can't find it. You just can't find it. Agape House, in 1969, when I was a junior at Lipscomb University. Actually, it was David Lipscomb College back then. I went to the Agape House. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. But I didn't know it was supported by Churches of Christ. And I certainly didn't know that there was anything wrong with that at the time. Like so many members of Churches of Christ today, they just do it and never question whether it's right or wrong. Or if they have book, chapter, or verse for what they do. Other areas of concern, change in the Lord's Supper. There are people that are going to this come-to-the-table concept where when you have the Lord's Supper, you have big tables sitting around everywhere, and you have big pitchers of grape juice and big loaves of bread, and you just sit around and talk for a while. I talked to a brother one time. He told me he went to one of those services, sat down at the table, and said somebody came around and passed out a piece of paper to every one of those tables, and there was a question on it for them to discuss while they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then they would report on it afterwards. 70 AD doctrine, that has been a problem in our area. There was a preacher in our area that held on to this 70 AD doctrine. He finally left the church, and joined a denominational group. Social drinking is getting to be a real problem in churches of Christ. Gambling is something that is a real problem among many Christians today. Immodest dress is really a problem. When you see Christians on Facebook or Twitter or whatever they're on the computer, and they're showing pictures of their bodies without much on them down here in Florida, that's a sad commentary on the Lord's church. And so what we see in all of this is changes in churches of Christ. And they're not for the good. And so our appeal is simply this. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's see what God has to say. Let's do God's things in God's way. And quit following the desires of men. As we close, we offer an opportunity for you to obey the gospel. If you've never been baptized into Christ for remission of sins, we offer you that opportunity at this time. If you're subject to an invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.